Okay, Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. This evening, we're going back to a series of psalms that we were looking at a few months ago that have been titled, not by me, the Songs of Ascent or Psalms of Ascent. And I'm not quite sure why that is, but there's 15 psalms collected together, all with that title. It's been suggested, and it's a good suggestion, that these are used by God's people through the Old Testament as a sort of pilgrimage hymn book that they could sing as they approached Jerusalem, the various festival holidays through the year. And that's a good suggestion, given that there are so many references to Jerusalem and travelling to Jerusalem. We have, of course, verse 1 of 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. We have 125 verse 1, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. We have 127 verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house. This is a song of Solomon, a psalm of Solomon. And then the last one, Psalm 134. Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. If that's the way that they were used, that's the way I think we ought to try to use them as well, as journeying psalms, journeying on our pilgrimage to heaven, pilgrimage to the heavenly Zion. They teach us where we are to look for help. They teach us where we are to look for our reward. Teach us where to look when under threat. And these psalms, Psalm 126 especially, is helpful in teaching us to look back in order to remember times of laughter, in order to look forward again, that those times may be restored. Times when our faith was rewarded with sight. Times when God stepped in and blessed us and gave us great reward. And to remember those even in times of weeping and difficulty, when we're sowing in hope but not necessarily reaping. A really good title for this, I think, psalm, or a summary for this psalm, would be Remembering in Times of Laughter, Remembering Times of Laughter in Times of Weeping, as a way of helping us to hope again for the times of laughter. So, looking at this passage and considering an outline for it, we could look at the first three verses as looking back on times of laughter, and the last three verses, 4-5, as praying and sowing in hope that those times would return. So we'll look at that together. That'll be our structure. So verse 1-3 of Psalm 126. Now there is some debate as to what the psalmist here is referring to, as to what is the time of restoration that's being pointed back to. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Then our mouths were filled with laughter. Some think that this is referring to the return after the exile, that this is the restoration of God's people into the land then. If that's the case, then this psalm would be very late, because it would be looking back on that time and asking for a new restoration. Or it could be referring, this could be written during the time of the exile, asking for the exile, the return from exile to take place, and thinking back on other times of refreshing, other times of laughter, like when they were saved from Egypt, when they were had their high point under King David, perhaps King Josiah, could have been any of these places. And the point is, look back and remember what God did, and remember the laughter and the rejoicing of that time. That's the point. And really, this is something that we need to do as Christians. I would say that for the Christian, looking back on the good things God has done is not only wise, not only necessary, but indeed I think it is a spiritual discipline that isn't commanded by the Lord. I mean, how often does Scripture tell us to look back and to remember the times of blessing that God has given in the past? You think about the many instances. When God refers to himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what's he doing? He's reminding us of something God has done in the past. When he says, "I am the God who brought you out of Egypt," he's pointing back to a time of laughter and joy. Even when God says, "I am God, the maker of heaven and earth," you can look back on the Garden of Eden and think this was a time of great joy. And for us, the gospel itself is simply that. It is looking back on what God has done, the wonderful things that God has done in the past, and using that as strength to fuel our hope for the future. We can look back, of course, on history as well, as biblical history, but church history, and see revivals happen and say, "Lord, as you restored us, as you gave revival, these times of laughter and rejoicing were there. Now we find ourselves sowing and praying and doing evangelism and praying for this new revival to take place." And I think that's a context we can use this psalm as well, and I continue to hold out hope that there is a revival coming. I think there could well be. The ebbs and flows of history have gone up and down, and I think that we are in a down. And I think that after the downs come the ups. And so perhaps we are at the darkest point of the night. Perhaps we are at the height of the rebellion. Perhaps there is a revival coming, or perhaps the Lord is coming, which would be even better. And so we can pray this psalm, we can sing this psalm. We can sing this psalm regarding our own salvation. We can sing this psalm regarding the manner in which God has rescued us and taken us and restored us spiritually. We can pray this psalm, sing this psalm with respect to any kind of breakthrough, any kind of restoration God has done. And it's a reminder to us to actually laugh at those times of blessing. When God blesses you, when God restores you, when God does something wonderful, to enjoy that and to be like the people who laugh, to be like the ones who are filled with joy. Because it may be that there is an ebb and flow in your own life and you'll look back on that time and pray for more of it. And it's a blessing to do so. The concept of laughing is, I think, very, very useful to consider the joy that we have as Christians. What is it that makes people laugh? There's a couple of different elements to a good joke, a good laugh. One is that something is surprising. If a comedian says something that you didn't expect and surprises you, it's funny. The other component of laughing is if something's ridiculous, right? So if something's just totally bizarre and ridiculous and not what you would expect and you start to laugh. You know, your salvation is ridiculous. Your salvation is surprising. What? I'm saved? A sinner? I don't deserve this. I don't deserve Christ. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I'm a hell-bound sinner. And yet God has so surprisingly and so ridiculously rescued you and brought you into his family of elect. It could so easily have not been so if only God had not decided it to be so. We could be numbered among the damned. We could be left to live in our sin and be judged in our sin. But God, in his great mercy and great grace, has done something that is surprising and quite frankly ridiculous. Rescued a sinner and sent his own son to die in our place. Should that make us laugh? It is so incredibly joyful and so incredibly wonderful. Laughter is a wonderful response. Of course, the third major element of laughter is that joy. Joy at what God has done. We have so much reason to laugh as Christians. So much reason to laugh. and to have this kind of joy. If we have 100 things that we have in our lives that we could weep over, we have this one thing that trumps them all that ought to give us laughter, and that is that we are saved. Isn't that wonderful? That we are saved. We could live in poverty, in infirmity, under persecution for all of the years of our life, die alone in a ditch, and yet you are the most blessed and privileged person in all the world if Christ was with you in that ditch when you died. We are a people who can look back on much and laugh, and look forward on much and hope. Let's consider the second half of the psalm. Praying and sowing that those times would return. Verse 4 through 6. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. This prayer in verse 4, the prayer for restoration. Restore us in our fortunes like the streams in the Negev. The Negev was like a desert land in the south of Judah. It was very dry, but just every now and then it would flood with water. If there was a big downpour up north or somewhere, it would all flow in and they would all just flood this valley called the Negev. And of course, what happens when a desert suddenly floods with water is all of the seeds and all of the plants that have kind of dried up and gone dormant suddenly burst into life, and they all shoot up as quickly as they can to have flowers and to pollinate one another and to send off seeds so that they can reproduce themselves before they get scorched by the sun. This is this phenomenon. It just explodes into this wonderful garden of flowers and grasses. That's the Negev. It's this flowing in of water that brings this about. And that's the metaphor. The prayer is, flood us again with your grace. That's the prayer. Flood us again with your grace that we might flourish and burst forth again like streams in the Negev. Verse 5 and 6 use a different metaphor. They use the metaphor of sowing and reaping. Sowing with tears and reaping with joy. Sowing maybe the last of your seed from last year. Seed you could be eating. You could grind it up and make your last loaf of bread. But no, you're going to sow it with tears, knowing that you're not going to see it again for a season until it grows, and then you'll harvest with joy. And that's the idea. And there's a great balance, I think, between these two metaphors, the Negev and the sowing. Because the Negev is this explosive grace that comes all at once. And the sowing and the reaping metaphor kind of balances that out and reminds us that the grace of God sometimes flows and sometimes trickles. And sometimes it takes a great deal of sowing and waiting and praying and working, sowing in hope that the harvest would be great, but not yet seeing it. See, often we are in times of sowing, not yet seeing the harvest. Often we are in times of trial and refinement, not yet seeing the result of that trial and that refinement. Often we are in times of praying earnestly and not seeing the fruit of that prayer as yet. But the wonderful promise of verse 5 is this: those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. If you're a Christian and you're sowing, while you're sowing in tears, you will reap with shouts of joy. This isn't a maybe. This is the people of God will see this happen. They will see the reaping and the shouts of joy. As we sow faith in God, trust in God, we will see a great harvest in our salvation. Okay, last thought is I want to just point your attention to the difference between verse 5 and verse 6. There is a change from the plural to the singular. It says those who sow in tears. You see that? It's a group, those, all of those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. And then verse 6, he, it becomes singular. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Who is the he? Now, this is not specifically a messianic psalm, in that it's not quoted explicitly in the New Testament about Christ, and it wasn't clearly understood to be about Christ. And yet I think it is entirely reasonable to see Jesus Christ as the ultimate fulfillment of verse 6. For surely he, more than anyone else in all of history, was truly the one who went out weeping, but came home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Let me call your attention to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You, beloved Christian, were the joy set before him as he went out sowing in tears in the hope of bringing you in with shouts of joy. This is our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went to the cross, sowing his own blood, sowing his own righteousness on our behalf, sowing his own sweat and tears, but doing so in hope of the great harvest that comes by his work. Might this cause you to laugh? Might this cause you to have your own shout of joy that Jesus Christ went out weeping for you to bring you home to him? Christian, that is what Christ did. Christ was the one in Psalm 126, verse 6. He went out weeping for you, that he might bring you home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. As you see how much God has done for you in the past, and as you remember how much God intends to do for you in the future, it does become quite a bit easier, I think, to do our own sowing with tears, to do our own struggles and toils and difficulties, recognizing that there is so much that we could laugh about even today, even now, and forever and ever and ever. Amen? Amen.